John chapter 2, if you remember last week, we were just coming off an incredible story. Jesus turns water into wine, and I remember I just kind of said to you, and I felt like I even labored over the point too much, but I did, and whatever, it tends to happen. Most of the time, we center around that part. Jesus turned water into wine, and that becomes the controversy, and I feel like a lot of times that's really what happens in the Word of God. We get wrapped up in this little minute little bit of controversy. We spend all this time arguing, da-da-da, that we miss the big nugget. And then remember, if you were here last week, here was the big nugget. Jesus put the water into the jars of purification. These are the jars that were used to clean stuff. These are not the jars that you drink out of. These, if you'll remember, I talked about this last week, that the importance, one of the important things about being a Hebrew or a Jewish person back in that time was that you followed the law, and in Leviticus, they had very important cleanliness laws, and so they kept those to a T. Jesus goes ahead and he puts water in there, and that's what he turns into wine, and I said, I feel like that's a parable for Jesus saying, hey, you think that these jars purify you, they don't, I purify. Tying together old and new, which is John has been doing in chapter 1. He now picks up again in chapter 2. The next thing we talked about that I found really fascinating was in the Hebrew culture, Jewish nation, Israel, the nation of Israel, the bridegroom is the one who's in charge of the wedding day. If you have a problem, he's the guy who's in charge. And you'll remember they ran out of wine. They go to the bridegroom and say, hey, you know, we don't know where this wine came from, indicating that he was the one to provide the wine, but he didn't provide the wine, did he? And so the second implication for us last week was this, is not only that Jesus purifies, but Jesus is the ultimate bridegroom who meets the needs of his bride. We've got a wedding coming up Saturday. I've said this probably more than Lawrence wants to hear. I've said this more than the culture wants to hear, I know. Marriage is to be a picture of Jesus Christ and his church. Do we as bridegrooms mess that picture up? Yes. I'm not as good as a bridegroom as Jesus is. I'm merely a picture. And so what I'm saying to Lawrence today, and what I'll say to him on his wedding day, and I say to every man here who's trying to be a picture for the world to see of how Jesus loves his bride, thank God that we're not the real Jesus. And better than that, thank God that Jesus is not just a better version of you or I. Thank God that Jesus is the perfect bridegroom. He provides what his bride needs. And so that was last week. So we pick up the story this week from having a wedding feast to kind of, well, we're just going to look at the text. How's that? John chapter 2, verse 12. After this, he went to Capernaum with his mother and his brothers and his disciples, and they stayed there for a few days. Verse 13. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade. His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. So the Jews said to him, what sign do you show us for doing these things? Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews then said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. All right, so here's the story. The story is, after spending some time in Capernaum with his disciples and his family, he travels down to Jerusalem because it's the Passover, and he's going to go to the temple to experience Passover. That's kind of where we are right now. Now, you'll see here that it's not going to go so well, right? Jesus walks into the temple. Now, you remember this, that in Jerusalem is a temple that Solomon built. It was an important temple, for there was a curtain. Behind the curtain is the Holy of Holies, which is where God was said to reside. And so once a year, they would come there for the Passover, and they would celebrate God passing over the sins of the nation of Israel. Jesus, knowing the importance of the temple to the people there, gets there, and what does he find in the courtyard but people selling pigeons and selling doves and changing money? Now, they're changing money because these sojourners or pilgrims, because they're coming from all over the kingdom of Rome, have different currency. And so what they're going to do is change their currency. We have that, right? I don't know where you'd go to do that in the United States. But I know when I go overseas, I go somewhere and I give them my dollars and they give me whatever the currency of the country is. In Canada, what do they have in Canada? But I don't know. I know they have this thing called a toonie, which is a $2 coin. Aren't toonies, isn't that an awesome word? Don't you wish that we had toonies? And they have loonies, too. They have loonies and toonies in Canada. A loonie is a $1 coin, and a toonie is a $2 coin. And one time, I taped a loonie and a toonie together, and I called it a troonie, but it did not catch on. I thought it was clever. Loonies and toonies. So I went to Canada. I gave them my dollar. They gave me a loonie and some extra, I think. Or maybe I had to give them $2. I don't know. I don't know the conversion rates. Sorry. Not on top of my head. I went to Cuba, and they gave me some CUCs. You get that concept. So they're coming from all over, and they need to change their money. Why is it they need to change their money? Because they're going to provide sacrifices. They're going to provide for their sins some kind of a sacrifice to God. And so what apparently what happens is that these money changers and these pigeon sellers and oxen sellers and sheep sellers have set up court inside the court of the temple. That's the picture. Jesus has been traveling from Capernaum. He gets to Jerusalem. He gets to the temple. He enters into the temple courtyard. He sees this. Now, is this warm and fuzzy Jesus that we all know and love? Right? Like, I love the world's perspective of Jesus. He was a good teacher, and he was a good man, and he was nice. And I love, like, the murals at the hospital. He looks so serene and peaceful. And I love the little children's Bible books because you just want to give Jesus a big old hug. I'm not saying Jesus is not loving and peaceful. I'm just saying what we get here is a pretty scary view. And here's, again, when he gets there, he makes a whip of cords. So Jesus gets to the temple. He sees, I can't even imagine having traveled with him, right? All right, so you're Philip and you're Nathaniel and you're John and you're Peter and you're Andrew and you've been following Jesus and he's been teaching you. And last week, maybe, you saw him turn water into wine. This week, you enter into the temple and all of a sudden, he is fashioning whips out of whatever he can get his hand on. He says he drove them out then, out of the temple with the sheep and oxen. I'm a visual guy. Are you guys visual kind of people? I try to, when I'm reading scripture, I'm trying to like live it, you know what I'm saying? Like I'm trying to picture this. So he's making his whips and then he goes and he's driving out stuff. Have you ever seen an ox? Do you know how big an ox is? Wow. This is how angry he apparently is, that he's got enough power to make that big beast of an ox leave the temple with some cords he just fashioned a few minutes ago. And the sheep are running, and ox are scattering, and Jesus now is tossing temple tables or whatever, right? I love that. That was a line in DC Talk song, I think. But he's tossing the temple tables, and he's tossing the coins, and he's just scattering money all over the place. And I can't imagine the people in the temple courtyard must have been like, wow, who in the, what are we witnessing, right? Like, you imagine with me if we were today here and all of a sudden just someone starts flipping around tables and stuff. I guess they were not going to drive out oxen because we just don't have any of those around. Maybe when we put our little nativity scene up, someone can chase out the ceramic oxen. I don't know. But it's pretty a phenomenal thing that's happening here, right? Now, this apparently, in the beginning of John, we have this story of Jesus going to the Passover and cleaning out the temple. Have you ever heard this story somewhere else? Well, we have it in two of the other Gospels, but we have it towards the end of his ministry. And it seems that some scholars, and this guy included, I think this thing happened twice. Jesus goes to the temple and does it twice. And this time in John, he's saying something different than he says in the others. And so when we get to the other Gospels, we'll talk about what Jesus is saying then. But let's talk about what Jesus is saying today. And it's good. So here it is. So he told those who sold the pigeons, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." So his anger here, again, I told you in the other Gospels, it says that he cleans out the temple, but he calls them thieves. But here he says, "You've done something wrong. You've turned my Father's house into a house of trade." In essence, what Jesus is saying, if you'll just give me some modern day kind of picture, is you've turned my Father's house into a flea market. You've turned my Father's house into something that it wasn't intended to be for something else. Now, you would say, what's the big deal here, Jesus? I mean, come on. What they're doing is providing the sacrifices that your Father has asked them to provide, is he not? On that note, I want to say this. Notice that he's getting mad at those who are doing the selling and not those who are doing the buying. I think that's very, very important. Because I just got to be honest with you. And when I see glorified pyramid schemes at church, if you haven't seen those before, every now and again, one of these big churches that gets lots of money, you find out there's some kind of corruption and it's like this pyramid dealio, and you find out the guy's using his private jet to like go on the Bahamas all the time. If you've not seen the news and heard these stories, sadly, they're true stories, right? Where churches take in vast amount of money and someone embezzles it or whatever. I all my friends at seminary and a lot of my friends that I've even had who've come here in the past, maybe you're here now, it just breaks my heart the people who've been fleeced. It breaks my heart for the people who are being fleeced, but when those people who've been fleeced get to heaven, God won't say to them, I'm disappointed in you that you gave your money in error. But oh, to the temple traitor. You see, all the anger is directed at them. The people who are coming to provide their offerings, their sacrifices, are doing what they thought God required of them. God's not so angry at them as he is of those who have done injustice to the house of God. What is the injustice that has happened? What's the big deal if the church is not the church? Oops. Nope. What's the big church is not temple, by the way. What's the big deal if the temple has now become a flea market instead of the house of the Lord? Well, the big deal is this. What's being glorified? God or money? I think what Jesus is getting to the heart of here, I think honestly, if we could just peel back for a second, I think he's calling these people, he's calling them money lovers. I think what he's saying is, this is a place where we come to worship the Almighty. What you have done is made it a place to make some money. And he's angry because God is not being glorified, but money is. Matthew, Jesus says this to the Pharisees and scribes, Matthew 23, but woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow you who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across the sea and land to make a single proselyte, and when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child as yourself. Here he is calling them hypocrites because what they're doing is setting up this system for them to be made right with God, but they don't even follow it themselves, and they're doing it for their own motive. And in the case of these people in the back of the temple, their motive was money, greed. You know what he's calling them? Greedy. My Father's house is a place where my Father will be glorified, and what you have done is made it a place where you will line your pockets with your greed. Now, the question ultimately always arises then about, okay, I hear that, and is Jesus displeased? Like if Jesus were living in 2010 and he came to a church that had a bookstore in the back, would Jesus be going up to the cash register and emptying it out and throwing books around and da-da-da, you know, all the kind of, have you ever had those thoughts? I've had those thoughts. I've often even had those thoughts of like, hey, we're going to have a fundraiser at the church. Oh no, have we turned my Father's house into a place of trade? And then I realize something. The church, as in this building, is no more the house of my Father than my car is. You see, what's happening now when people use this verse to do whatever they want with it is that we have a misunderstanding over what the temple of God is now. So I would say, though, there is something about the people of God, because that is the house of God, because God dwells in his children. Welcome to being part of the temple of God, everybody. That's an awesome thing to think about. Where does God live? He lives inside me and inside Connie and Lawrence. And I'm not going to name everybody. I don't have enough time today. I'm running out of time as it is. So the question then goes on to say, What is it that God wants his temple, his people to do to glorify him? And so I just want to say here that what he's fighting against is that the people there are using a front, right? And the front is a religious front, but their heart is a heart of greed and their heart is not one to glorify God. And so that's where it becomes really hard and difficult for us to navigate this. How do I know the difference between this man who has a heart for God and is doing this, selling this book for the glory of God versus the guy who's selling the book to line his pockets? I don't have the answer for you. I don't know. Do you? Maybe sometimes we can take a shot at it. Sometimes we go, well, you know, but I think at best then we should have a conversation with that brother. Hey, brother, it seems like you're more interested in the money than you are in glorifying God. Maybe that's a good conversation to have. But to pass that indictment is a strong one for us to pass when we don't have all the evidence before us. But do we know that that's happening today? Absolutely. He goes on, though. I love this. I love human, well, I don't love it like, I just am fascinated by human nature. Here's human nature played for us in Scripture, and I pray that sometimes you've seen this in your life, and I pray that God's breaking you of this, because I've seen this in my life before. So here comes Jesus, right? And he's like basically saying to them, you greedy people, you're not glorifying my Father, you're just profiting for profit's sake. And so then he goes on, and then here's where human nature takes in. Look at what they say to him. So the Jews said to him, what sign do you show us for doing these things? I do this. I hate that I do this. I do this. I've seen this done in others' lives. I hate that anyone does it, but it's so masterful, right? He comes in and he does something that's pretty controversial, and what do they say to him is, what gives you the right to do that? Can you give us a sign to show that what you just did was the right thing to do? You ever done that, right? You turn it on its ear. You're like, okay, I just got called out. The best thing I can do now is turn this thing around and see if I can wiggle myself out by getting the conversation on something else. So here it went from, whoa, we've done something wrong, to what sign do you have to do these things? Now, I admit to you that some of them might have been genuinely asking that, but some of them weren't genuinely asking that. Like I said, the beauty of the nature of mankind is that oftentimes we play both roles, right? Sometimes we're genuinely asking God, hey, I need to know about this, and sometimes we're just trying to deflect. And the only person that can sort that out is really yourself, right? I've said this before. I believe this with all my heart. There are times in my life when I use Scripture, and I know I'm still sinning, and I'm just doing it because I just know it'll get you off my back. For instance, I, by nature, am very passive. So probably a career in military wouldn't have been for me because I'm a pacifist in many ways, right? And so because I'm a pacifist, there are times in life we must be bold, right? There are times in life where we must stand up for justice. There are times in life when something is wrong, someone needs to open their mouth because injustice is happening. That is hardly ever me. That's my wife. And so we'll go somewhere and there's an injustice taking place, at the grocery store or whatever, and my wife's all up in arms, and she looks at me and says, not really this, but this is what you read between the lines, right? Because we don't talk this way. But what she's saying is, God has given me to you, and you're to be my protector, and right now there's some injustice. Man up, buddy. What she's really saying is, I don't like what's happening. Will you go do something about it? And this is what I do every time, every time. Jesus says to turn the other cheek. Or my other one that she loves to hear from me all the time. Well, when Jesus went before the trial, he kept his mouth silent. I'm just doing that. Now, there are times that I know that God does have me turn the other cheek. I know that. And there are times I know that God has me be silent. But I also know there are times that God wants me to stand up and stop being a little baby and go say, hey, that's injustice. And I'm a minister, and by golly, I should stand for justice. So what I'm saying is, here's this difficult part in passage. Are they genuinely saying, hey, by what authority do you do this? Or are they saying, what, you don't have authority. We're doing a good thing. I don't know, but I bet they were both of those people in the crowd, don't you? And so here comes Jesus' masterful answer. Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews then said, it has taken 46 years to build the temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said these things, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. So he says, basically, what you're doing is that you're destroying this temple. Now, I know they're picturing like the big temple, and Jesus is talking about himself. But again, what was the purpose of the temple but to glorify God? What are they doing in destroying Jesus' temple is they're not glorifying God. You know, that's really the problem of an unbelieving world is this, is that they want to glorify God, and so they do it by doing this and that, and there's only one way to glorify God. It's in Jesus. And so here's Jesus saying, my purpose is the same purpose as the temple, and it was to glorify God. And what you're going to do is destroy it. And I'm telling you that in 3 days, I'm going to raise it back up. And they, of course, then you know, they're lost. They're confused. And let's give them some credit, because even Jesus' own disciples are like, what? And the word says to us, they didn't understand it then, but after the resurrection, they did. And then it says, they believed the scriptures. Again, here's this progressive faith that I've been talking about the last couple weeks, right? 3 weeks ago, we saw that they believed he was Messiah. Then last week, we see that they believed that he was Messiah because he turned water into wine. And now this week, they're believing scriptures about him being Messiah. Do you not see that faith is not this one-time shot in the dark thing, but faith is the ongoing for the rest of our life going, okay, I didn't believe that, I believe it now. I didn't believe this as much as I did yesterday, I believe it more today. Do you see it? Do you see that we have these wrestles with these wrestling matches of scripture? And oftentimes when we get it wrong, most of us will go, well, I don't even want to think about it. But there'll be a point in our life where we'll go, man, thank you, God, for revealing that to me finally. Or whatever the case is. And we'll go, I still don't fully understand it, but I'm resting in it because you've been faithful. And here's where we see that here. And so Jesus, talking of his own body, you destroy it by not glorifying God. I'm going to take it back up and I'm going to give its true purpose. Its purpose is to glorify God. That's pretty cool. So, church, modern implications for us is this. I don't know that we should be going into churches and tossing tables because they're making some money here or there. I think what we must do for our own selves, for our own growth in the body, is to go, okay, God, what is it we're about? Are we about glorifying you? I even gave you a little talk today, right, during the offering about, you know, we give finances here. Do you feel like we're not glorifying God with them? If we're not, let's talk about how we can glorify God with our finances. I don't know. To me, it's really, that's the tricky thing of this day and age, right, is because it's just, it's hard. It's hard to see what we would say prospering because they've got a lot of stuff and go, well, they must have done something right, and we're not prospering, we're not doing something right. I don't think that's the case at all. And then it's hard for us not to judge, right? My friend is working. There's an event at the St. Pete Times Forum this week, some kind of a conference. I don't know what the conference is, but there's someone speaking, and this is from an unbeliever's perspective. I get a text from him, and he says, my golly, did they give this person a lot of money today? And I sit back in my lazy boy, and I can't help but sometimes want to judge that. I don't know. I don't know, not without having a conversation with them, right? But I do know this, as I see buckets and buckets and buckets full of money being given to the Church of Jesus Christ, and then I see, I'm not against, by golly, I mean, thank you, church, I own a nice house, and you guys give me some nice gifts, man. I've got a nice car. So I struggle even myself, right? Like, but I don't feel like I'm doing this to profit. And then I often feel guilty too when I get a nice gift. I'm like, oh no, I can't display this. I can't. I feel really guilty. I sometimes don't want to have people over the house because I don't want to see, like, I don't want them to see my Wii and be like, you know, why do you have a Wii? And then I sit back though and I see people with like jets and I'm like, they gave you all that money and you bought a jet? Like, You see how I'm saying how it's hard for us to judge? Because they're probably going to tell us, well, I'm using the jet to go feed some hungry children. I'm like, well, just give them the food without the jet. I don't know. I can't get it. But perhaps that's why God has me a struggling church financially, because I don't have to make that tough call. It's like, okay, we're not going to buy a jet. We're not going to buy a church van or this or that. And I thank God that I'm not having to make those tough judgment calls. So I think here's the implication for us as believers. It's this. Are we using our finances, I'm talking about corporately now, are we using them to glorify God? Or are we using them because we're greedy and we just want more stuff? That's a tough question that we must ask ourselves. Everybody must ask themselves. And again, I say to you, I'm grateful that we're at a church. We don't have to worry about this greed problem because, like, you know, sometimes we're like, we'd like a new microphone. Like, is that greedy? I don't know, but whatever. Or a new thing. You know, sometimes these things cut out. What are these things? Monitors? Is that greedy because we want those? I don't know. I'm now babbling because this is a topic that I'm fascinated by. All I know is this, is that Jesus walked in. He didn't want his people to be greedy people. He wanted his people to glorify him. Am I greedy when I get something nice? I don't think so. But am I greedy when all I do is get myself nice and don't ever do anything else? That's a conversation we need to have with ourselves honestly. So church, this is the ultimate truth and reality. The temple of God is Jesus Christ. And we can be satisfied in him. And we can know this and be assured of this, that in him we have pleased the Father. So while it's good to have this conversation, this dialogue, ultimately we always have to go back to who the true temple is. The true temple is Jesus Christ. And in him dwells God, and in him he gives us God, and in him we have favor with God. And this is the good news of the gospel. The good news of the gospel is not that I did enough to earn God, because I didn't. The good news is this: God did enough for me to earn God. And I will walk that for the rest of my life, and I pray you will too. That will impact, I think, our hearts. That'll impact that we used to be greedy and we're not. That'll impact that we used to be cold, that now we're compassionate. Why will that impact that? Because God himself now dwells inside of you. My dad this morning in share group gave us a good verse about it. It is, I no longer live, it is Christ Jesus who lives in me. And by golly, Jesus Christ wanted to glorify God. And he certainly wasn't greedy, because we know this, he didn't have much money. So I'm going to pray for us. Dear God, and then we're going to call it a day. Dear God, thank you so much for the opportunity we have to gather in your name, God. The opportunity we have, Father, to look at your words and your scriptures. Father, my heart breaks over what I perceive sometimes to be the fleecing of your people, God. My heart breaks when I hear of grandmas who give thousands of dollars to big mega churches only to find out, historically, not my judging, but by looking at the books and scandal, that the money had been used for greed. That breaks my heart, God. And God, I'm grateful that you are the Father who will judge the people who are fleecing your children. But oh God, I'm so grateful for your children who have been taken advantage of, for they will not be punished for that, God. Or disciplined, God. I just, those who are giving to your kingdom and they believe what they're giving is to fulfill your kingdom, and they're doing it out of a grateful heart to glorify you, God, and they're giving every penny they got. God, thank you so much. Will you teach us, Father God, how it is that we could be generous givers, God? And God, will you teach us, Father God, though, how to be responsible with the gifts we've been given, Father? Oh, Lord God, I'm so grateful that above all that we've spoken of today, the reality is this, that Jesus Christ, although the world and sin sought to destroy him and his purpose to glorify you, was brought back 3 days later, Father. And God, I can't help but imagine and think, Father God, that that's really the heart of this whole thing. It's trading maybe our money or trading our good deeds to have favor with you, when reality is that Christ has purchased that, and in him alone may we have favor with you. How do we live this out in our days that go on ahead, Father? I pray that you'll reveal that to us, God. I pray that we'll be honest and humble enough to share in this journey with one another. God, thank you again for the generousness of my brothers and sisters. Thank you again, Father God, for the elders of this church who've made the giving or the finances of this church transparent, so that everyone can see exactly where we're putting our money. God, as we've prayed and we'll continue to pray, we pray for more resources, God, not so that we could fill our pockets and have bigger stadium seating or this or that, but so that we can glorify you, Father God. Father, help us to do the things that you've called us to do. Give us the right people and resources. And God, we look forward to you doing this for us. God, I love you, and I'm grateful for my brothers and sisters in this time we've shared. Father, will you bless them as we part, Father God? Will you keep them? And Father, will you bring us back together next week? May we all have a blessed Thanksgiving with our families. And God, thank you so much for the privilege we have to celebrate all the goodness you have done for us. We love you and we praise you. In the name of Christ, amen.